Tantra. Good evening, everybody. Cold enough for you? Cold. Real cold. Bone chilling. Let's warm up. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that your strength is perfected in our weakness. So we present our weakness to you as an opportunity for you to show yourself strong through us, in us, to us. Bring your word with all of its conviction. Persuade us by the Holy Spirit in those things that we need to shore up in terms of faith, hope, and love. There's lots of those. Father, we're always keenly aware that we need a Savior. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. We think we can sometimes. I think we're on a streak. But quickly we discover that that's just not so, and then we have to go back and start over. Thank you that you've given us every opportunity to do so, that we have fresh opportunity and option each day, even moment by moment, to cast everything upon you. All of our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our failures, and our successes even, that keep us from pressing on, thinking we've maybe accomplished something or arrived. We haven't arrived. You're not done with any of us yet. Keep us here. Keep us moving forward, Father. Pray that we would run the race and finish the course and get a crown in the end. So, Father, may we behold this evening Jesus Christ in the mirror of the Word and be changed, transfigured from the inside out, from the deepest recesses of our inner self and outward. May we perceive the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, apprehend it, assimilate the Word of God, retain it by the Holy Spirit, and Father, apply it in our thinking, our speech, in our decisions and actions. We're not satisfied with anything less. We don't want to fall short of application, Father. So tonight, in preparation for application, we're going back to the Word, for that's where we start and finish. There is nothing else but the Word. These words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. You told us, Lord Jesus, and we know that's true. There isn't anything else. Faith is the Word, hope is the Word, and love is the Word. Whoso keepeth his Word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. So we thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. 13 epistles of the 13th apostle, Romans. We're all the way up to 13. 13, 13, 13. It's your lucky number, 13. We'll get into some of that later. I learned some new things about that today. It's great. About the 10 lost tribes. But we're not going to do that tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the hypnotist. Awake from hypnosis. Or asleep in the light. Tuesday, November 26, 2018, Romans 13:10. Continuing in our Romans 13 passage, which talked about all that is due from the believer as far as his civil duty and his submission to the governing authorities who are empowered and to whom God has delegated the services of rewarding good and punishing evil. So there's order in society. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. God of confusion is the God of this world, who blinds men's minds to the gospel and distracts in so many ways believers from the one needful, necessary thing. That's what Jesus said to Mary and Martha. To Martha, he said, one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. He actually said, there's only a few things. No, one thing is necessary. I like that about Jesus. He was like a real person. He's going to say, well, he was probably thinking faith, hope, and love are necessary, but really only one thing. It's the word that is apprehended, which is faith, the word assimilated, which is hope, and the word applied, which is love. But really only one thing, the word, just the word. Romans 13:10 says, agape, that's God's love. And he says, doesn't, or does not. And then he says, ergazete, which means it does not do or work. And he says, kakon, evil or harm. That's the way it's, the sense of it is that love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the pleroma, the fulfillment of the law. What do you mean it's the fulfillment of the law? The second tablet of the law under love your neighbor as yourself. Does it do anything to harm his neighbor? At least love does no harm to its neighbor. And at best, we live at peace with our neighbors, with all men, as far as it depends on us, and or we do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. That is to be careful always and ready at all times to meet urgent needs. And it's a real privilege and a pleasure to do so when we can do that. So, you know what? Never be afraid to ask for something if you need it. Because there might be somebody who would just love to help you. And it's like the Lord says, with regard to our prayers, you don't have it because you haven't asked. And, you know, we're not clairvoyant. We don't know if you need something, if you really need something. And if we have the ability to do that, we'll do it. We won't say be warmed and fed, you know, because faith without works is dead. It doesn't help anybody, does it? Say, I believe that. Good for you. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And it's not something that I'm trying to do to make myself look good, but it's something that I do because the Spirit moved me. The Spirit told me. The Word of God moved me. The Holy Spirit taught me what to do in those situations. And He brings them into our life because those are among the works which were foreordained that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 2:10. There are certain works that God has already planned, and you're the one that's going to carry them out by supernatural power and effortlessly as you just literally walk into them and accomplish them by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, love doesn't harm its neighbor. Doesn't talk about the neighbors. And it doesn't sabotage them or do anything to hurt them. Doesn't steal, doesn't kill, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't covet what the neighbor has or anything to do with harming or hurting its neighbor. Therefore, where the second tablet of the law is concerned, under love your neighbor as yourself, the law is fulfilled. The law of human relations. And as one who is a channel for the love of God. That doesn't mean you have to be mushy or gushy with love, because people don't receive that anyway. They don't want that. What they want is you to leave them alone. That's the best you can do for some people. Just leave me alone. Live and let live is the message of Paul. Starting here to the end of Romans. Romans 15 and 16 is about live and let live, which is the honor code of the believer. Don't interfere with people's lives. Don't defend yourself. Remember that? You don't have to defend yourself. And don't interfere with other people's lives. Live your life before the Lord and let them live their life. If they ask you for help, you're available to help them. And if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. By so doing, you heap anthrax. Remember that from the message? Anthrax. That's the word. It means that he is just tormented by the fact that you did those things. And the Lord uses that to show him that he has great deficiencies in his life, and that he is wrong about you, and wrong about what's true and good, and the things that the Lord wants to do for all of us. The Lord is good. God is good. God is great. God is good. And he is in every way good. He's the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. And we are the recipients of that goodness. And we take that goodness, and then that goodness he uses us to convey that goodness to others. And at least we do not interfere in the lives of others or do any harm to our neighbor. At best, we live at peace and do good when the opportunity presents itself. That's verse 10. You can't love flawed human beings with human love. Why? Human love is flawed. So you got flawed human beings, flawed human love, and it's not much different than hate. There's a thin line between love and hate. As we see so often in human relations, as friends are divided over small and insignificant things, and husbands and wives fight and bite and devour each other over unimportant things, petty things, things that don't matter at all, and becomes habitual. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. And you tear down your own home by doing so. And the peaceful palace that should be yours becomes a terrible place that nobody enjoys living in. And so, you can't love flawed human beings with human love. And you can't love flawed human beings unless you have virtue love, which is God's love. Doesn't depend on the virtue of the object, just the virtue of the subject, who is God. And that is the love that he has proposed to Akio, to pour out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as faith fills and spills into hope, and hope fills and spills into love. It's a process. It's progressive. And it's going on all the time. All the time. Faith is becoming hope all the time. If you're in the Word, faith is becoming hope, and hope is becoming love. In a little increment, each time you decide or choose to take in the Word of God. For it, by its, all by itself, is alive and powerful. It's the Word that does the work. It's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharp. It pierces and divides asunder that which is natural, soulish, from that which is spiritual. Takes our thoughts apart, puts them back together the right way. Takes wrong thinking apart, puts it back together. Those are the joints. And goes in and gives us a bone marrow transplant, the very wellspring of our inner life. It changes us from the deepest recesses of our inner life outward. That's the transformation by the renewing of our mind in 12, 1 and 2. So, without God's love, there could be nothing in the end but angry words, and ugly deeds. That's not carrying out the law. Who is your neighbor? Those who live in your house, those who live next door, those you encounter every day. Those are your neighbors. And we're supposed to be kind and considerate to all men. As far as it depends on us, we're kind and considerate. They can say or do whatever they want. They're not going to trust you if you're kind and considerate, because hardly anybody is. If you give them a break, they don't know how to act. They think, well, he'll get even with me somehow for what I did. No, nope. We don't care about those things. We just go on our merry way. We live and we let them live. And, you know, you can't forgive people unless you know how much you've been forgiven for. He who is forgiven much loves much. That's important to know. So you say, well, I'm not forgiving him. How could he do that to me? Well, how could you do the things that you've done and be forgiven? For this, Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and has given us his Spirit to guide us and his Word, which will be the goodness in our souls, in our thinking, in our decisions, and in our every action in life as we let the Word of God richly indwell our hearts. So, Romans 13:11 says, and this, and this do, what? Love your neighbor, live and let live, knowing the time. In other words, this is no time for petty arguments, competition, doing wrong, getting even, seeking revenge. Those things belong to the Lord. You don't have time to do that. All the time that you have has been given to you every day before any of them existed or were programmed by the Lord. So you don't know how much time you have. But he says here, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from hypnos, where we get our word hypnosis. It's time to wake up, which is hygiro, from hypnos or hypnosis, from a trance. Some believers are in a trance. And this, with this in view, Paul cries out in Ephesians 5:14, awake sleeper, arise from the dead. It's carnal death, and Christ will shine upon you. Stop being stupid, he says, but know what the will of the Lord is, and be continuously filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns and songs, spiritual songs, psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. That's how we're to live. Peter says, though we do not see him, 1 Peter 1:8, we believe in him, and though we do not see him now, we love him and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That should characterize our lives. That happiness. It's not a happiness because we have something, because we get something, because we enjoy something. It's a happiness that supersedes all of that, that doesn't have a cause. It's a joy without cause. Just like peace that passes understanding. That's that love poured out in our hearts. And it's love for self first. Remember, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself, so you have to love yourself. You have nothing to give away. You have nothing to love anybody else with if you don't love yourself. And to be grace-oriented is first personal and directed toward yourself before it can ever be kindness and gracious expressions of goodness and help and assistance for anybody else. You have to have it for yourself. And you receive it from God. It's all from God. He's the God of all grace. Make all grace abound to all of us. So he says, and this, knowing the time. This is no time to wait. There is no time to waste. Knowing the time, Chiron is time, that The hour is already, a day is the word, is the adverb, already. The time has already arrived. When is it? Now. It's always now. For you to arise, a gyro. Then he says, ek, out from. Then he says, hoopnos. Hoopnos, sleep. It does mean sleep, means deep sleep. Hoopnos, we get our English word hypnosis, carries the meaning of the unconscious or subconscious state of sleep or a hypnotic state where the mind is rendered passive and open to suggestion, and where we go into the deepest sleep, where we dream, and some people even talk and walk in their sleep. Walking around, sleepwalking. It's too many people are sleepwalking. When I was growing up with six kids, six brothers and sisters, our house at night was full of sights and sounds. My one sister had regular nightmares where she would scream out that she was being murdered or that she had some disease. And my other sister would suddenly jump out from her bed and frantically jump rope like a boxer. And the rest of us, including my dad, would either give long dissertations in our sleep or continually moan and groan while sleeping. And that's what people do. There's several words for sleep in the Hebrew. And I thought I'd take a look at one of the, at sleep, starting with the rudiment of biblical interpretation called the law of first mention. Where do we first see sleep in the Bible? It's always a good place to start when you study something new. And here it speaks, the first time it's mentioned, the first time sleep is mentioned, is when the Lord brings a deep sleep or trance upon Adam for the purpose of surgically removing his rib and then closing his flesh. Surgical. He did surgery on him. That is, to take that rib and use it to build a woman. The Lord created the man and built the woman. She's built. She was built. And is she ever built? Beautifully. Beautifully built. So, here was the first use of sleep is kind of like anesthesia. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep. It's tardama. You know that, don't you? I mean, you need to know that, don't you? Tardama. To fall upon the man. This is a real deep sleep. And he slept, yashen. That's another word for sleep. He caused this to go deep into a very deep sleep, and sleep he did, yashen. Just like sleep, normal sleep. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. A similar thing occurred. This is the next mention of it. A similar thing occurred with Abram. When the Lord needed to instill something deep within his subconscious mind regarding his promise and oath of blessing and also the plight of his descendants in going into Egypt for 430 years, slavery, and then delivering them again. That is to instill this into the soul, the highest covenant into the soul of Abraham for his descendants. In Genesis 15:12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, Abram's hearing this from this trance that God put him into, this deep sleep, this hypnotic state. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham while he was asleep. Abraham didn't participate. He was asleep. He was the recipient. While asleep, and heard all of it. To your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. And the Jebusite, that is the land, the full parcel of land, granted to Abraham and his descendants forever. And they've never possessed all of it, but they will in the millennial kingdom. Not before that. Likewise, the Lord spoke to Jacob in a dream in order to pass the blessing and covenant to him. That was a night he would not soon forget. Genesis 28 says, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. That's what my pillow feels like, a stone. Hurts. And lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Pass the covenant to him, the promises to him, while he's asleep. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you, and in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. There's Jacob's sleep. Sleep is also a state of passivity, whereby the enemy takes advantage of one who is not prepared for battle, or who forgets that the Lord is his or her strength, as happened in Judges 16:19 with Samson. And it says, and she, Delilah, made him sleep on her knees. She's probably just stroking his long hair, and he falls asleep on her knees. And called for a man, enemy, Philistine, had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him, so that the enemy takes advantage of him by sleep. Finally, there are instances where God reveals men's folly to turn them away from an evil course that would be disastrous, like in Job 33:15. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. So it is with the pressing issues of salvation, that is, the imminence of Christ's return for the church, under which we're to stay ever alert and awake. When Jesus was being betrayed, and as he prayed in the olive press, that's what Gethsemane means, the olive press, the disciples who accompanied him, James, John, Peter, James, and John were with him. It says Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Peter, James, and John accompanied him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they were there, they were overcome with sleep, so that they could not watch and pray with the Savior in his time of pressure and darkness that would come upon him from the satanic kingdom. In Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, Gethshemon, the olive press. and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. See, they didn't hold hands and pray. Jesus prayed. He had his own prayer life. We have to have our own prayer life. Not always and only with somebody else, but our own prayer life, and we can pray corporately, like we started to do here on Tuesday nights. Everyone's invited. 15 minutes, that's all. That's all we need. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. And we have to learn how to pray as a group, because we don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit does, and He helps our weakness. With groans that can't be uttered, making intercession for us according to the will of God. Thank God that's true. But we'll get better at it as time goes. I already had some wonderful suggestions about how we can pray for other people and not have any competition in praying or lengthy prayers. We'll have very short prayers where if there's somebody that comes to your mind, you lift them up. Judy said this is how they used to do it, and I do this all the time myself, privately. We'll just go around and say, this one, Lord, that one, Lord, Joe, Kenny, Jim, Mortimer, Hank, whoever. The Lord knows what they need, so we'll just go around and mention their name. That's easy. Then nobody has to say, oh, dear Heavenly Father, and you're going to do it through this big dissertation. I tend to do that, too, so I'm not criticizing you for something that I also do. But we'll learn how to do that and be very effective. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. We want our prayer to avail much. The Lord has to be in it if that's to happen. So Jesus came to that place of Gethsemane. Sit here, he said, while he went to pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, to the point of death. Just get squeezed. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Once more, 3 times he prayed. It's almost like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said he had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, who was sent to buffet him. And he prayed, take it away, take it away, take it away. 3 times he said, prayed thrice. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul said, okay. He resigned himself to the fact that he would have those things and that the Lord would sustain him. Same with Jesus Christ here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He really wanted to live to get to the cross. He thought he was going to die in the garden. That's how much pressure there was there. So great was the pressure that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. None of us have ever resisted sin to the shedding of our blood. But we see Jesus, who was made sin for us, and who was the target of every hellhound to attempt to keep him from the cross, where he would crush Satan's head, cut off his head with his own weapon, which was death and the fear of death, and be victorious over Satan by resurrection. In the end, he knew what would happen. He knew the scriptures. And we know what will happen to us. We know the scriptures, and we should know them. And we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So he tries to derail us, and distract us, and to get us to think that we're either great or too deficient for God to ever use or God's gift to mankind, which neither one is so. Anyway, so he says, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping, taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. This correlates perfectly with ours. Paul says, the hour has come, the time is at hand, to awake from your sleep, from your hypnotic trance. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. That's Judas was coming. And he would kiss him, and the soldiers would take him. They were lulled to sleep by the Sandman. Satan, the Sandman. I call him the Sandman. One of his names is Sandman. Who kept them from recognizing the monumental events that were taking place to give the Lord the support that he desired in his time of agony. Sleep on, disciples. Basically is what he said. Sleep on. And there's many who are asleep. The many who say, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to get the word early each day. I'm too tired to read, too tired to meditate, too tired to pray. Just too tired. I'm just too tired. But believe it or not, same ones, I'm not too tired to attend a sporting event, socialize till the wee hours of the morning, or travel all night to an exotic destination for a much-needed vacation. Not too tired for that. Just too tired for spiritual things. Never too tired to do what I want. I always pour myself fully into those things, the things I want. Is there something wrong with that? Yeah. To that I say, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not a time to do that. Or salvation, he says next. He says, for now, noon, now, your salvation, which is the final phase of your salvation, which is the redemption of your body at the coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, parousia. When he comes to the point in the sky and calls up the church, those who are awake, along with those who are asleep, whether we're awake or asleep, will go to be with the Lord. Some people will be taking off bar stools and out from their hypnotic state, satanically induced hypnotic state, they've given into, enamored, intoxicated by the world, the flesh, and or the devil, and be taken in the exit resurrection of the church, because everyone who believes in Christ is saved, and there's no question about it. There's nothing that can be added to it or taken from it. There are no ands, ifs, or buts. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's the foundation. That's the inscription on the foundation, 2 Timothy 2:19. And he knows our name. So we're his. He knows those who are his. We don't. He does. We're not to judge anybody's salvation. We proclaim the gospel, and those who know that they're saved will agree, and or those who believe, those who understand will believe, and those who don't want to know will not believe. You can't convince them in a million years. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that to bear in the soul and the conscience of a man, that he needs salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he'll convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. He'll show them that they haven't believed in him. They might have gone to church all their life. They might have been good Presbyterians, good Catholics, good Lutherans, or good for nothing Catholics, Presbyterians, or Lutherans. And they know suddenly that they've never believed in Christ. Suddenly they meet him like the woman at the well. Jesus came to meet them. And everything changes from that point forward. They fall in love with Christ. Slowly but surely. To know him is to love him. As they come to know him, they come to love him. More and more. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. So he says, for now your salvation, the final phase of your salvation, called glorification, the exit resurrection of the church, is nearer. It's Angus. Nearer. It's not near or nearest, but nearer. than when you first believed. That's true, isn't it? Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's just a day nearer. If you believed yesterday, it's 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years nearer than when you first believed. There's no time to waste. The longer you live, the closer you are to the consummation of your salvation, the closer you are to the coming or the appearing of Christ. That is the mystery appearing of Christ. When he comes to the point of the sky for the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:8 to 13. The longer you live, the closer you are to the consummation of your salvation, to the exit resurrection of the church, the Bema evaluation, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That might be a very pleasant event or a very fearful one for some. Not because they'll be condemned there, but there's nothing to commend, and so they don't get the things that were laid up for them for the eternal state. They will see them and know what they could have, should have, and would have had they done the one needful thing, but they didn't. And so they'll visit them at the, I call it, Museum of Lost Opportunity. And they won't weep, that is, after he dries every tear and fixes every tooth as they grind their teeth and weep. But they will have resignation happiness, will be glad that they're there, and will be happy forever, but not with the great exaltation, happiness of others who were huiothesia, placed in positions of power and authority as sons. There'll be some that will, and many that won't. And that's what we decide while we're here, as we answer the higher calling of God and say, do whatever you want with me. Take me and use me. I am your clay. Make me whatever you want me to be. A vessel for your use. So, he wants us to all have every reward that has been designated and laid up for us, tailor-made or monogrammed to blessings for eternity. Nobody else can wear them. They got your monogram on them. Remember the old adage and the old joke I used to tell about buying beautiful clothing at a thrift store with somebody else's monogram on it? Cheesy. It's cheesy to wear people's monogrammed clothing, even if it's nice clothing. You know, they say, well, what's your name? MGP. That doesn't sound like Scott A. Warren to me. Well, you weren't supposed to see that. I shop in the finest stores. They just mix my shirts up with somebody else's. Cheesy. Wear somebody else's monogram clothes. Anyway, your blessings won't be given to anybody else. They'll be stored with your name on them. See, where does it say that? It infers it quite plainly throughout scriptures. So, the Bema evaluation, the distribution of reward, determination of your eternal status, your weothesia, placement as sons and positions of millennial and eternal authority in your Father's kingdom. Therefore, Paul is always and ever exhorting believers to wake up from the deep sleep of carnality, to be awake, alert, and productive in well-doing, waiting for and loving his appearing, waiting for the Lord. It is with gusto that we are to go after the precious word of God as though it were gold, silver, and precious stones of greater worth than these, never becoming weary or sleepy where the one needful thing is concerned. No, we dare not. Which may mean that you must let some other beloved activity, social amenity, go unfulfilled for the greater dividends that are promised to those who lay up their treasure, their pleasure, their leisure, or leisure, in full measure, for the enduring riches of eternity. There's work to do, with regard to which we are never to be too tired, because all of it God has proposed to do in us by His power as we rest in Christ. In Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Those who do, He will enable to bless others who they encounter in the plan, especially other believers who need their portion in Christ and their help in true need, in times of true need. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not faint or waver or fall asleep. For in due time we shall reap if we don't faint or grow tired or weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men. Love your neighbor as yourself. At best, do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith, and at least do no harm to your neighbor. Especially those who are in the household of faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Our endurance is derived from our occupation with the person of Christ, time spent in His Word, viewing Him and the suffering He endured with the glory that followed, in which He promises that we will not grow weary and lose heart. That's Hebrews 12:2, which says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, thinking little, says despising the shame, doesn't mean He was embarrassed or that He hated it. It says He thought little of it. It wasn't too great a price to pay. Thought little of the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for logizomai. Think deeply about Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The works of the believer that abide, that is, that will remain or endure, are faith, hope, and love. You know that, right? Only faith, hope, and love. These three abide. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your ergon work of faith. It's the work of faith. Not just work, but work of faith. And your labor, kopos, ceaseless toil of love. That's your labor of love. And hupomone, perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. The work of faith is the consistent hearing and believing, reading, studying, contemplating, or meditating upon the Word of God unto the full measure of faith, unto the full assurance of faith, from a saturated soul and a marinated mind. That's what faith is, the work of faith. You just keep at it. Just keep at it. Then you have the perseverance, or the steady production of hope, is persistence in the Word unto the full persuasion of our future blessedness. That is the full persuasion, or the full assurance of hope, which is the certainty of your future blessing. Therefore, with patient endurance and eager expectation, that's what hope means. Doesn't mean I hope so. It means I'm looking forward to its future, it's yet future. Hope is faith expressed toward the future, giving us stability of soul, tranquility of soul, and stability of mentality, and capacity to suffer and to prosper without distraction. So he says, with patient endurance, eager expectation, we wait for the appearing of Jesus Christ, for the consummation of our salvation, the glorious transformation of our bodies. That's Colossians 1:27. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. He's your anticipation and expectation of your glorification. And your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Then we have the labor of love. It's the diligent keeping of the word under continuous occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, with the same circulation, that's the word of God circulating, in his spiritual heart, the same motivation, filling the heart to overflowing, the gold, silver, and precious stones formed in the depths of the soul by the word of God, over time, under pressure, and intense heat. They have value above all else. Therefore, it behooves us to stay alert, awake, and aware, and perhaps even a little enthusiastic, to make sure that we have some of it, if not lots of each, that is, gold, silver, precious stones. Faith is gold refined in the fire, 1 Peter 1:7. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in glory, praise and glory and honor to revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his appearing. His parousia is appearing at the point of the sky. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Or to the church of Laodicea, our church, this era of church history, I advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, that you may become rich. Hope is silver, purified 7 times. In Psalm 12:6, in a furnace of earth, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words of silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, completely pure. With the perspective of hope, we anticipate and expect God's goodness at every turn, in which you're never disappointed. Hope never disappoints, right? That's Romans 5:4. That is, through the deeply implanted word, our souls are saved in time. Hope is that salvation. By hope, we're enabled to stay the course and endure the appointed sufferings, looking forward to our final blessedness, waiting expectantly for our Savior, living a life of purity, as though we knew he was coming today, as though we knew absolutely he was coming today. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's the will of God for all of us. Zealous for good works. What are the good works? The works of faith. The labors of love. Ceaseless toils of love. And the steady production. Perseverance. And endurance of hope. Just as he is pure. He says, because we shall... Oh, he says... And when, oh, this is 1 John 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Has not appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope will keep you awake like a child on Christmas Eve. Love is precious stones, the most rare and valuable of all. Each one unique and distinct, reflecting and refracting eternal light and its special hue, unmistakably and undeniably, especially glorious, radiant, and transcendent. Love is perfected in the one who keeps God's word. Faith is great, hope is greater. And love is the greatest of all. Nothing else will remain. All else will be burned. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let everyone take heed how he builds thereupon, for no other foundation can be laid except the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as by fire, like one escaping from a house on fire. Everything around, everything he did burns up. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Dressed in armor. The armor of light. Dressed in armor made of light. Which means conducting our life as one fully illuminated and waging war, exposing the darkness that is all around us. By the word of God. Not by what you do, but by the word of God. Exposing the darkness. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness. You didn't ask me if I turned my phone off, Dan. You're slipping. At least it wasn't... No, it might have been the Lord. I don't know. I'll see you afterwards. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Stop it. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Here he says, enduo, put on. And he says, the Lord, kurios, Jesu Christos, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Wear him around. Always having him as your personal and continual companion. His word always on your mind. His will, your agenda, his pleasure, your goal, and your reward. The Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, hope, and love. Occupied with him, aware of his presence, enjoying his company. That's what he wants. That's the relationship he wants to have with us. And he says, and do not make pronoia, that is, give forethought or make reservations or contingencies for the flesh. That is to express the lust, or to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Colossians 3:1-4, since you've been raised and ascended with Christ, when he was raised, when he ascended, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not upon earthly things, for you died, remember, to them when Christ died for you. So that now and forever you're hid with him inside of God, safe, eternally secure, awaiting, as it were, his appearing, which will be yours as well. When we see him, when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory, it says. So, only this time in a glorious human body just like his. In Philippians 3:20, your true home and eternal citizenship is in heaven. With your Savior, who you're occupied with and eagerly waiting for each day, who will make the final changes. That's all we're waiting for, the final changes. Those related to our bodies, our present bodies, necessary for living in eternity, spiritual life, eternal life, with him forever, from the humble state into the glorious likeness of his sinless and deathless human body, which he's ready to do by exerting the power that he has to metaschematizo, which means translate your habitus, that is, your habitation reality, from the temporal, material nature of your present body, referring to all that strikes the senses, everything that we see about somebody, the format, figure, bearing, discourse, actions, manner of life, to align and arrange all of us under him by order and rank, hupotasso, by his incomparable operative power exerted, which he alone is able to do. He's ready to do all that and more. Get ready, be ready, stay ready, for it will probably happen today or some other day, just like today, revealing a glorious and continuous day like no other, one that will never end, where love will rule the universe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so beautiful and so wonderful to consider and behold, as we behold Jesus Christ in the mirror of the Word, changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit, set us free by the Word from the low levels of faith, hope, and love, and just have us soar in the heavenlies with you as we take our rightful place in the heavens seated above in Ephesians 2:6. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Father, show us how we are to live by faith, walk by faith, live in hope and love, receive and reciprocate your love. Have that love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, for whoso keepeth his word in him, the love of God is fully developed. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. And bless the what remains of this week till we meet again in this place or in the air. Here, there, or in the air. In Jesus' name, amen.